Jason Clark. I am a part of the preaching team here at Capital City Church. And we've been embarking on a series of the 23rd Psalm. And what we're doing is we're taking verse by verse and breaking it down, showing the parallel of, you know, the body or us as believers and the how God depicts us as sheep. So we're showing a parallel between us as believers and us being sheep and God being the good shepherd. So the title of the message today is Treachery at the Table. Treachery at the Table. And the verse is Psalms 23 and 5. And it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, when you read that verse, what sticks out the most to you in that verse? I'm just going to, I know what sticks out to me, but I just want to hear what y'all say. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What word up there sticks out the biggest? What was it? Oh, okay. That's what I thought. As a child, I used to read this this verse. Actually, the whole 23rd Psalm. I used to read it all the time. And I used to close my eyes at this part, and I could see a table. I could see a cup running over, but I never could really see enemies there. I couldn't see faces. I couldn't feel a presence or anything like that. I couldn't see no enemies there. And I always wondered, it was certain other parts that were blank, certain parts that I could see very vividly, but some others I couldn't really see. So my question is, what are you going to be focused at in this verse? What are you focused on at the table? Are you focused on the enemies? Are you focused on the table? Or are you focused on the preparer of the table, which is God? Now, it's important. I think he put those in the psalm, and it's important for us to focus on all three. Give a little bit, give each one a little bit of attention and time. Because God doesn't do anything by accident. It's all by what? Design. Nothing took God by surprise. Our perception of God, of our perception of ourselves, and our perception of others is a key to having a successful walk with the Lord. Amen? Our perception of others, our perception of God, and our perception of ourselves is imperative. So we're going to set the stage, and we're going to take a look at who? The enemies. The enemies. The enemies. Let's see what Jesus said about this. Okay? Mark 10, 29 and 30 says this. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers, and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come," what? "Eternal life." Now that's the promise of following the gospel. You're going to get some stuff. But how many of you know that with blessing come what? Persecution. Believe that. With blessing and increase of your substance, increase of your spirit, you're going to always have some onlookers that are there to what? Persecute you. Satan, the word Satan means accuser of the brethren. With blessings come persecution. I'm going to tell y'all a brief story, if y'all don't mind. It was a young Drayson and a young Dow. We had, who was born? Let me see who was here on the earth. Lil Drayson was here, or Drayson II, pardon me, not Lil Drayson. Danae was here, and David had yet to be born. We came from the ground up, literally. God gave me a plan. I went back to Dow. We prayed over the plan, and we said, we're going to stick to this plan. And God began to bless and increase us and multiply us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. One day I was at the mall, and forgive me, I'm not, I used to be. I've been delivered, but I like nice stuff. I'm not going to lie. I like nice stuff. I have it in a place, and it's prioritized now in my life, but materialism was something that's really pushed on our culture. I think it's because of a stripped identity of who we were. We found our value and our worth in things. So we like nice stuff. And it's not nothing wrong with having nice stuff. It's just the proper order and understanding why you've been blessed with nice stuff. You at the table with your enemy with nice stuff for a reason. So back to the story. I was walking out the mall and I seen this Benz. It was Mercedes Benz. I ain't going to call the type. I'm young. I look at that car. I look at that. I said, oh, man. Lord, I really want that. Lord, can I have that car? That's the type of relationship me and my father. That's my father. I don't know about y'all and your relationship, but I would encourage you to get closer to him. If you look at all of the people in the Old Testament that had relationships with God, they were able to be upfront and honest. Even when Abram was talking, trying to talk God down about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, he's like, would you destroy it for 20? He was talking God down. But he always said what? Peradventure. And that may, if I might say this, if I might interject on this point, come on, can you save it? Moses, I can't do this, God. It was a direct, it was real. So me and my father have a real relationship. So I said, can I have that? And then in my mind, you know, you make a declaration in your mind, then you like, you try to figure it out naturally. Like, man, I'll be old before I can afford that. I'll be old. Lo and behold, fast forward, some things worked out, man. That car was almost $100,000. We paid right at around 30 for it. Now, it looked like somebody see that and like, that boy can't afford that car. What they doing with that car? What did they do to get this car? And I'm saying this, it's time to, now I've got the car, feeling good in the car, but now it's time to go to work. So now your boss and everybody, I was so concerned because I've always had adversity behind my, just everything with me. I'm light-skinned, had adversity behind that. People feel a certain type of way about that, you know. I had modest household. People feel a certain type of way about that. It's always been, this is the story of my life. Prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. So I'm going to give y'all a strategy to deal with it to where you can overcome and still be blessed in the midst of your persecution. And if you listen and apply it, it works. It really works. So back to the story. I didn't park the car in the lot. I parked the car across the street. That's a coward, scary thing to do. But that's like, man, I just don't feel like dealing with these people. I just want the car and to have the car and be happy with my car. But people won't let you do that. That's not how it works. So I'm sitting in there working on my computer, and I hear people the chatter. Whose car is that across the street? Oh, my God. Is a VP in town? All kind of stuff, man. So it goes on for about a week, and I tell Dow, I'm like, Dow, I knew I was right parking that car across the street because that's all they talk about all day long is who that car belongs. She was like, you need to man up and park that car. God blessed you for a reason with that. So I park it. I take her advice, and I park it in the lot. And boom, that's when the persecution came. Boom, 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 boom. I'm talking about all types of plots to get me fired and all types of things to figure out he owns a car lot. They remember that was one of the things they said. He's got a car lot. So then it's time to leave work and go pick my kids up from school. Driving. Okay, job. I know they're going to hate it, my job, but are they going to hate it, my children's school? Yes. They started to mistreat my children. They withdrew a scholarship that they offered us and said, oh, y'all don't need a scholarship. Y'all got a Mercedes Benz. Like, okay. So with blessings come persecutions. But let's move forward to that. I didn't mean to take up that much time. I just wanted to kind of give you a picture of what walking with Christ. And now, don't get me wrong. Walking with Christ does not mean that you're going to go get it. You're going to have a Mercedes Benz. You get what I'm saying? It's not about materialism. Now, certain things happen and God affords you certain opportunities as basically, I call them conversational pieces. Now, when the conversation strikes up and they are attracted and they're drawn to a certain thing or whatever, you have a relatable point that you can talk to somebody. But always use that opportunity to see how can I shoot the gospel in there somewhere. That's what it's ultimately about. So those that persecute you need you the most. They need you the most. Because if you were in Christ and you die today, guess what? You good. You good. If they die, not so good. They're in a horrible state to be separated from God. People that may be at odds with you, this is what God put in my spirit, people that may be at odds with you are saying, hey, pray for me. The person that cut you off and turn around and do your little finger sign. They're saying, I need attention. I'm not getting enough what? Attention. Now I have your attention. I need you to pray for me. Pray for me. And this is how we move into the praying at all times for all types of prayers. All of these things have been commanded to us. And when I first started walking and following the Lord, I'm like, how am I supposed to pray all the time? And God used me and revealed it to me. It's funny how you a teacher and you try to teach somebody else and then God teaching you at the same time. When I talk to them children, I say, you talk to yourself in your head all the time. So stop talking to yourself and start directing the conversation to your creator. He's waiting. He wants that. It brings him joy. It brings him pleasure to do that. The enemies, right? The enemies. Matthew 5:44 says this. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. God wants to save your enemies. Look at the story of Jonah and Nineveh. He didn't want them people saved because he knew if he obeyed God and went there that God would deliver them and restore them and build them up. But he didn't like Ninevites. He let his hatred for Ninevites cause him to what? Be treacherous, disobedient, disloyal to the call of God. Now, see that title, treachery at the table? It's always easy to point. You say, okay, it's enemies at the table. I'm at the table. They got to be the ones that's treacherous. But remember, anytime you point that finger, it's what? Three pointing back at you. And treachery, I come to find out, I thought treachery was just a negative word to say about somebody, but treachery involves betrayal. So if those are your enemies, they ain't never been loyal to you. You're at a table provided by your master. So the treachery is somewhere in between you and the Lord. It's just something to think about. Just something to think about. All right, let's keep going. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants to save your enemies. Don't forget that. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's what this is all about. Giving us time, giving you time to work out his plan, to bring us all together, just like he used the Gentiles, is using the Gentiles to provoke jealousy in the Jews, to bring everybody all together into this one big fold. He wants to use your enemies to bless you. Somewhere in scripture it says, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for who? The righteous. And this was a cold revelation that God put in my heart. It said, God prepares a table before you and uses the fruit of your actions to set the table. You hear me? He uses the fruit of what you do and your actions to, so you're going to dine off of that. And not only you, but your enemies will too. Ain't that something? The author of 2 Birds with 1 Stone. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's bigger than us. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than my wife, bigger than my children, bigger than Capital City. It's bigger than us. Proverbs 25:21 says this: if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Huh? God gives seed to the sower. You're at the table and you have abundance. It's nothing that's not at your disposal to use, to win. But the problem is when we get offended by people, we take it what? Don't we? Because we see a face, or we see a skin tone, or we see a disposition, and then we attach that hurt with those things, don't we? We attach it to those things. But it's not business. It's business, excuse me. It's not personal. This is all business we in down here. You were born into a war. And it's all business. Never personal. The Father is in the business of what? That's the 99-1 theory, right? He'll leave the 99 to go and chase after that one. You saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that person cuts you off. You're the 99 and he's the one at that time. Because God, men judge on outward appearance. God judges on the what? Heart. And you never know how God's going to use you and who he's going to use to reach you. Excuse me, use you to reach. Pardon me. He saved you. So what? Don't take it personal when people come with offense. Take it personal. Because it's our business, right? And it's the Father's business, right? So, okay, 1 + 1 + 1 + let's do it. Let's put them together. It's our business, not personal, right? Don't take it personal. It's the Father's business. So what comes naturally? If it's the Father's business, it needs to become what? My business. And make his business and his call and the things of him personal to you. Never once sitting in the child in the church pew as a child did I think I would ever be doing this right here and it would be this personal to me. I believed it when I heard it, but I was like, how could I ever get up there? How could you ever use me in this capacity? And guess what he's doing? All right. So let's go on. Just a reminder, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's a natural thing to put these faces on the ones that attack us, but they are faceless enemies. Sin is the ultimate culprit. Sin is the reason why we're at odds with one another. But people, if you don't get anything else, people are not your enemies. People are your what? Neighbors. The enemy of God is, okay, we ain't got to speak it. People, whether black, white, Asian, Latino, no matter what their sexual preference is, those people themselves are not your enemies. They're not your enemies. And for this reason, this is why the Lord prepared a table in front of your enemies and not a battlefield. God prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies and not a battlefield, because the battle is not yours, but it is whose. All right. Let's see what the scripture says. 2 Chronicles 20 and 15. So fight the fights that matter. And you fight in an unconventional war, you have to use unconventional tactics. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. You are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. So the fight ain't against them. It's against you and your desires and your flesh and what you want to do in a situation, as opposed to what you're being told and being called to do. I like little certain things to help remind me, acronyms. And you're going to have to find something that's going to keep you on track and remind you when your circle is not as small as a dot now, and you don't have that many people that you can bounce off of, and how many people that can encourage you. Sometimes you have to what? Encourage yourself. So I make certain things to remind myself before I find myself by myself. So I use this acronym FAR. Keep malice far from me. And the FAR stands for fight, avoid, and resist. FAR. You have to fight frustration. Fight frustration. But you have the power. You're not a slave to sin anymore. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can do it. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy, but you can do it. Avoid anger. That's the next step. Fight frustration. Avoid anger. Why do we avoid anger? James 1 and 20 says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Simple and plain. It's pretty straightforward there. And resist resentment. Another definition. Resentment is bitter indignation at having been treated what? Unfairly. Has anybody ever been treated unfairly in here? Of course. And we can go deep. But I'm not here to, I'm not trying to cause no division. You understand what I'm saying? But we got to get, I ain't saying forget. But we got to forgive and we got to move forward. And y'all know what I'm talking about. We talking about the histories of this great country that we all reside in now. We all have to address it. We can't just ignore it, act like ain't no problem. Because that builds what? Resentment toward one another. And that leads to malice and lashing out and fighting. And that's not what he's called. Because people are not our enemies. People are our neighbors. And we will love God and love people. Right? Okay. Let's see what God has to say. That's what Drayson said. Now let's see what God has to say. Romans 12, 19, 20, and 21. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says who? The Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. See how this goes hand in hand? I didn't just piece this together. This goes hand in hand. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For what? For by doing so, there goes, you're going to heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So enough about the enemies. Let's talk about the table. Now, when hearing that Psalm 23, so y'all know what y'all supposed to do now, right? Y'all been charged. You shake your head and all you want to, but you've been charged. Y'all know what to do. Now, does that mean you're going to go out and get it right the first time? No, but now you at least have some kind of guidance and direction on what you know you need to be working on tomorrow when you leave out of here. And guess what? We do a checks and balances again next Sunday to make sure that we're all on the path, we're all on the track. So the table, when you listen about the table, you hear about the table, you think of a real table, right? I used to think, you know, I see myself sitting at a chair, table, but what does that have to do with sheep sit at tables? With the leg crossed and a little straw hanging out their mouth? Nah, man. Sheep don't sit at tables. David was a shepherd, king. And the table is actually a plateau or a mesa. It's like an elevated plain with flat ground and things like that. The author of the book that we used for the study, his name is Philip Keller. He was a sheep herder in South Africa for 8 years. And there was this major place. It's called Table Mountain. It says it's a flat top mountain and it formed a prominent landmark overlooking the city of Cape Town in South Africa. These are some of the best places, the most fertile places for sheep and things to graze, according to Mr. Keller and the other popular wisdom for shepherds and things of that nature. The mesa is elevated. It's still enemies and things up there, but it's a lot harder. It's a lot more peaceful. And I like to call it meals on mesas. God wants to have meals on mesas. Don't that sound like something? Sounds special. He has a deep desire to see us living on a higher plane. God's heart for you is to see you up and not down. Up and not down. Standing still. I told David, my youngest son, I said, Dave, standing still, that's moving backwards, buddy. God is in the business of going from what? Glory to glory to glory. Like, if you thought that was something that he did, he's like, wait till this one. Wait till we get to this spot. I'm about to blow your mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face behold the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is, ain't that something? Not the body, but the, right. To find this table, now it's a trek. See, looking at that, look at this picture. Now, this is where you're trying to go, but this is what you got to go through to get here. And I'm sure somewhere along there is a little something to get you up there. It's a little help, but when you find this place in the Lord, and you can find it here, you don't have to wait until Jesus come back for you. He wants you to be able to find that place here. And to find this means to find a taste of our shepherd's love for us. To find this place. This is the place where you focus on the Lord. And when your eyes are on the master and not on others, this is a place of perfect peace. Now, this place is great. This table is wonderful, but there are no mountains without valleys. If I could tell you we could levitate and teleport to the top of the mountain, listen, I'll be the first in line teaching levitation class on Saturday along with spiritual gifts with Sister Sherry. But there is no, not yet. It might be. Might be a teleportation. I don't put nothing past God. I have big, great, high expectations. There's nothing he can't do in my mind. But it says this. This is the word of encouragement to us. Word of encouragement. Don't give up. Keep pressing. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Keep doing good. Keep doing good. It's not for naught. You will be rewarded. Keep pressing. Keep doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're going to have gladness, but you're going to have some sadness along the way as well. Just don't give up. Now, we talk about we're focusing on us. We're going to go to the next stage, and we're going to talk about the preparation of the table. The preparation of the table, because with gladness and sadness and all of that, nothing that we can go through in this life is to be compared to the sacrifice that Christ made to prepare that table for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, Paul says this, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. He's got some things waiting on us, y'all. Some of us been waiting longer than others. So why would we disqualify ourselves if we're this much closer to obtaining what God has pre-planned for us? Jesus said this, and he said, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? John 4:2. And verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I've had this reoccurring dream in my life of some kind of big old house, man. I mean, it's 20, 30 rooms in this place. And in the dream, I don't really know where it's at. But I kind of know, and I always seem to come up to it. And I noticed I'm talking about when my wife said, boy, when you were submitted, fully submitted to the Lord, this mug was space age, technological, futuristic. It was, you understand me? I was like, dang. But as I began to, once I backslid, or if I transgress against the Lord, I come back and the house looked different. It was a pool in the back, huge pool, and then it led to a shore, and it was a pool house. But in that pool, now I got this murky and eels floating around. I go into the pool house, it was clean and new. Now I go to the pool house, and it's looked like Resident Evil or something, like a video game, everything is all rusted and dusty. And you go into some rooms and it's got blankets and sheets covering things of dust, of a room that's just been sitting up empty. So I want to use this time and encourage you not to look back. I'm sharing that with you. That's my personal, intimate stuff. But I'm sharing it with you so you can be encouraged and know that just keep going forward. Don't get weary in that well-doing. Because there's consequences to everything we do. It doesn't have anything that I don't think it takes away from the salvation, but some things maybe, I don't know. Obedience is the key, though. I'll tell you that for sure. Christ went to great lengths to prepare this table. Y'all know the story, don't you? It cost our master much to prepare this table. That cross is the tool that he used to prepare the table. He was willing to lose his reputation, to be profaned, to be spit on, to be beat, to be poked, to be prodded, to allow his flesh to be torn and ripped apart. That blood that was spilt is what saves us. And this is a mystery. It's the divine love of self-sacrifice. So as his example was to give himself completely unto the work in the cross of our Lord, so are we asked to do to follow him. We are to give ourselves a living sacrifice, because there is no greater love. It's no greater love than this, that someone lay down their life for their friends. That's John 15 and 13. So this is the crux of the matter. Treachery is betrayal of trust, deceptive action or nature. So this is the culmination of everything that I've been speaking on. God serves us. We serve him. We serve others. Period. That's it. You're blessed to be a what? Blessing. I know you've heard these things, and we need to start taking these cliches off the shelf, blowing the dust off of them, and using them again. Like the WWJD, what would Jesus do? We need to take it off the bracelet now, because those are great things, and great things to remember what we need to be doing. God serves us, we serve him and others, and not ourselves. God blesses us and equips us for the task of serving others, and this is why he saved us. So now we have a choice. We're going to choose treachery, which would be serving ourselves after we know all of this, and knowing and seeing that you saved and you still treating yourself. You saved and it's somebody sitting right across the table from you, that God has ordained that meeting just because you don't like how they look or what they said to you or how they said something to you. Now you would avoid an opportunity for them to have eternal life. Like, I don't care how mad you get at someone. 5 minutes in hell is too long for anybody. So what are we going to choose? Triumph at the table or treachery? We're going to choose triumph at the table. We're going to choose to win at the table. Triumph to win. Treachery is to be disloyal. That's what we're choosing. Triumph. Triumph. Because we're overcomers. We're winners in Jesus Christ. It's no treachery. No treachery. And that concludes my message. Thank you for your time.